Please turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 26. If you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 975. And we're going to read beginning at verse 17, reading on through verse 30. But let us ask God to bless His Word. Our Father, we thank You for this living Word which You keep before us and proclaim to us day by day, week by week. We pray, God, that Your Spirit would make this Word effective in our souls, in our minds and hearts now as we hear it, and that we would rejoice in the good news that this Word brings to us. For the sake of Christ, amen. Matthew 26, beginning at the 17th verse, hear now the Word of God. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to Him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, He sat down with the 12. Now, as they were eating, He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. And each of them began to say to Him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of Him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying Him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And here ends the reading of God's Word. In the continental Reformed churches, they have the pattern of preaching catechismal teaching in the evening. And this evening, I would like to teach more on a catechetical style. I'd like us to entertain the question as we begin, why is communion so important to the Christian life? We see how at the end of His ministry, as Jesus is about to go to the cross, as He's prepared to be betrayed, He gathers His 12 around Him and He introduces the Lord's Supper for them to partake in. Why is communion so important to our lives? Our session, after a few years of discussion and study and prayer, recently decided to have the church observe a weekly celebration of the Lord's Supper beginning next month. This practice is unknown to many Protestants today. But the weekly observance of the supper was a practice brought back into the church at the time of the Reformation, a practice that had fallen by the wayside in medieval Catholicism. It was a practice that Calvin thought thoroughly biblical and a blessing for the church, although the authorities in Geneva would not let him implement the practice. But why is this sacrament so important that Reformation theologians came to the conclusion that the church should celebrate the Lord's Supper very frequently? Well, let's begin first by understanding what a sacrament is. And a good, succinct, and clear explanation of what a sacrament is found in the Shorter Catechism, question 92. A sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. Now, this entire definition, of course, shows how important the sacraments are to us. First, it is something that Christ himself has instituted, which is why we recognize only the two sacraments that Jesus himself gave to the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. In the Catholic traditions and the Eastern Orthodox tradition, they have multiplied things that they call sacraments. But the two that Jesus himself gave to his church are the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. It is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ. And the signs are sensible. That means they're things you can sense, you can feel, smell, taste. They're physical signs that Christ has given to us. And these signs and the actions of the sacraments bring the benefits of the new covenant before us, represent these things, seal these things to us, and apply them to us. And the benefits of the new covenant include our union with Christ, and in him our union with one another, which is why the Lord's Supper is an expression of the love and the fellowship that the church shares together. Like anybody that unites, we celebrate with a meal. When your family gets together, you have a meal, don't you? When old friends come to visit, you have a meal. This afternoon, we celebrated Canadian Thanksgiving at home with our family and a birthday. We have a meal. We always do this. And Christ took the Passover meal and he said, here's a meal for my church to celebrate, to remember me, and to remember the benefits of the new covenant whenever the church gathers together. So communion brings to our soul the covenant of grace, which is instituted by God himself. The larger catechism amplifies on the definition of the sacrament in question 168. It explains that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine according to the appointment of Jesus Christ, his death is showed forth, and they that worthily communicate feed upon his body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace, have their union and communion with him confirmed, testify and renew their thankfulness and engagement to God, their mutual love and fellowship each with the others as members of the same mystical body. Now, the catechism here follows a covenant form. If you go back in the Old Testament and you look at the covenants that God made with Abraham, then later with Moses, through Moses with Israel, you'll see that a covenant begins with a review of the works of the Lord. And indeed, this is what we do with the Lord's Supper. We review the works of the Lord by giving and receiving bread and wine according to the appointment of Jesus Christ. His death is showed forth. We remember his death. We remember that he went to the cross in order to reconcile us to God. And we receive grace, mercy, and peace. Those that communicate worthily feed upon his body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. We review the covenant works of God. We receive the blessings of the covenant. God affirms to us once again, I am your God. They have their union and communion with him confirmed. And we, in response, say to God, we are your people. We testify by participating in the supper and renew our thankfulness, our engagement to God, and our mutual love and fellowship, each with the others as members of the same mystical body, spiritual body in modern English. So here's the pattern that we have in the supper. God calls us to meet with him and to eat at his table. He feeds us. He feeds us spiritually. And by accepting his invitation and receiving Christ as our food, we confirm our commitment to the Lord and to one another. We review and renew our covenant pledge to him and to one another. Now, at this point, you might wonder, as you think about the sacraments, how is it possible to feed on Christ when Christ is in heaven and we are on the earth. Because we know that Christ is to be in heaven until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So how is it possible to receive Christ as our food? Well, through the history of the church, we can find three different answers. We find the answer of the Western Church in Roman Catholicism in a doctrine that they call transubstantiation, which means that the bread is literally converted into the body of Christ, and the wine is literally converted into his blood. And in the Roman Catholic doctrine, this is a miraculous conversion of the elements that is performed by the priest. Only the appearance of the bread and wine remain. They're no longer bread and wine. They are the body and the blood of Christ. And this is why the Roman Catholic Church recognizes the Mass as a sacrifice. The Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church from 1367, and they use the same words in the modern catechism, say the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. This sacrifice is truly propitiatory. So if you think that you have the miraculous ability to turn bread into the literal body of Christ and to turn wine into the literal blood of Christ, and then you offer him up to the Father again, you think that you are actually performing a propitiatory sacrifice, which means that you are denying what the Scripture teaches, that Christ's sacrifice was offered once for all and only once for all. So the doctrine of transubstantiation is a false doctrine, and it was rejected by the Reformers in very strong terms. Now, Luther came with an understanding called consubstantiation. In his catechism, he explains that the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ are under the bread and the wine. The bread and the wine remain bread and wine, but at the same time, in the bread and in the wine, there is a real bodily, local presence of the body and blood of Christ in the sacrament. And what this implies, of course, is that the body of the risen Lord, who is in heaven, is somehow everywhere present on the earth, wherever the church has communion, physically in the bread and in the wine. So, of course, Calvin had a little bit of trouble with this understanding. And the Reformed doctrine that Calvin developed deals with these issues. The Reformed doctrine denies the Roman Catholic view as an erroneous, heretical view. Also denies the Lutheran view. Christ is not corporally, Christ is not physically, carnally present in, with, or under the bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. Yet Christ is very much present in the Lord's Supper in a spiritual manner. Christ is spiritually present to the faith of the receiver, no less truly and really than the elements themselves are available to your outward senses. Just as you feel that bread and you chew that bread and taste it, just as that physical manifestation of the bread is real, so is the spiritual presence of Christ in the supper. And indeed, we can see this in the text that we read from Matthew chapter 26. Jesus incarnate, sitting there at the table, holds out the bread to the disciples and he says, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, when they ate, he didn't go, "Ouch," right? But he was spiritually present to them. And he continues to be spiritually present to us as we partake of the bread and as we drink of the cup. This is why the Catechism says that they that worthily communicate in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper do therein feed upon the body and blood of Christ, not after a corporal and carnal, but in a spiritual manner, yet truly and really. Truly and really. While by faith they receive and apply unto themselves Christ crucified and all the benefits of his death. You see, what one of the things that makes a sacrament is that there is a spiritual relation in the sacrament. There is what our confession of faith explains as a sacramental union between the sign and the thing signified. It's a very special union that's there. It's a spiritual union. The bread signifies the body of Christ. And the union with the body of Christ is a spiritual union between the bread and the presence of Christ. So taking the body and the blood of Christ by faith means receiving Him and applying to ourselves the Savior and all the benefits of His death. Which is why Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, the Greek word that we translate communion in English is the word koinonia. And the word koinonia in Greek means a partaking or a sharing. So that the cup of blessing which we bless is the sharing or partaking in the blood of Christ. And the bread which we break is the sharing or partaking of the body of Christ, which is literally what the Greek expresses here in Paul's sentence. We partake of the body and of the blood of Christ, but as John Calvin has taught us, faith is the mouth of the soul. It is by faith that the soul is fed. So we partake of Christ by faith in His spiritual presence. Now, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, you see, is important to us because it is a means by which we partake of the gospel. And it's important to us because it's more than a mere memorial. In much of the American evangelical church today, there is a doctrine of the Lord's Supper that is somewhat defective. A lot of American Christians, a lot of evangelical Christians, consider the supper only a memorial. When Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," they think that this is the full meaning of the sacrament. And that explains for the infrequency of communion in evangelical churches. Because if it's only a memorial, then you can do it once a year. You can do it twice a year. You can do it quarterly. It doesn't really matter. It's a memorial. That's all it is. Yet, our standards say that the Lord's Supper is to be administered often. The Larger Catechism, question 177, states it literally. The Lord's Supper is to be administered often in the elements of bread and wine to represent and exhibit Christ as spiritual nourishment to the soul and to confirm our continuance and growth in Him. Communion seasons in the Presbyterian Church developed because of a lack of ministers. So churches, people from various churches in an area would come together to share communion when a minister was visiting because there weren't enough pastors to go around to all the churches. Now, of course, then this became a custom in the church. And the church decided to add to this preparatory services and post-communion services. And after a while, the whole thing starts to look like a high holy day. The communion service was elevated to a form of worship that had to be guarded by infrequency to keep it special. But this is not a Reformed understanding of the place of the sacraments in the life of the church. The sacraments are not more important than the preaching of the word. We do not have preparatory services for Lord's Day worship, nor do we have post-sermon addresses. We understand that the worship of the church weekly is important and vital for the feeding of the flock, for the proclamation of the gospel. The sermon is the gospel preached. The Lord's Supper is the gospel shown with tangible signs. Indeed, the supper is a memorial. It's a memorial in the same way that the Passover was a memorial. And we see Christ making this very point by introducing the supper at the Passover that he had with his disciples. At the Passover celebration, the Israelites reenacted the first Passover and remembered God's grace of salvation as he led his people out of Egypt. The angel of death passed over Israelite homes in Egypt. But the angel of death visited every one of the Egyptian homes and killed their firstborn. And then God led his people out of slavery, out of Egypt. And the Passover is a memorial. It memorializes that God was there to save his people, that God kept his promise, that God came and blessed his people with assurance and with salvation. And it's a memorial in the way that the rainbow is a memorial for the creation. As God made that covenant with Noah and with the creation, he said, the rainbow will remind me that I'll never again judge the earth with a flood like this. So by taking the lamb and by performing the actions of the Passover celebration, the Israelites took part in the sacrifice of the lamb. And he identified himself as an Israelite. And he received the signified grace from God promised to his people. God said to them, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And to this day, that is how the Passover is celebrated in Jewish homes. And yet the Passover was more than a simple memorial. It was also a means of grace to God's people in the Old Covenant. By eating of the sacrifice, they identified with the grace of covenant redemption. And they set themselves apart from the Egyptians and from the rest of the world. And so it is with the Lord's Supper, beloved brothers and sisters. It memorializes God's work in Christ to provide salvation and to lead his people out of slavery to sin, out of the kingdom of death and of Satan, and into the kingdom of life. But the supper is more than a memorial. If the supper were only a memorial, what could Paul possibly mean when he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Does he mean that if a person participates in the memorial wrongly, God will consider him guilty? Is he merely talking about some kind of a ceremonial judgment? How could the communicant be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord unless the body and blood of the Lord were truly taken and eaten? The apostle means that the person who does not distinguish between the sacramental meal and a common meal, and who feeds on Christ the way he would feed on mere food for the stomach, is judged because he hasn't truly participated with faith in the supper. This person ignores the spiritual feeding that God has provided for his children through the body and the blood of Christ. So the supper is more than a memorial. It is a memorial indeed. We remember what Christ did for us. But it is also a feeding on Christ through faith. Christ is present in the sacrament spiritually. And we have to recognize this. And this is the point in the apostle's warning. That's why he said, he gave this warning in the context of telling the church that some of you are hungry and some of you are drunk. What are you doing? This is not what the supper is about. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament that proclaims the gospel. And there is indeed real and spiritual grace in this meal, just as there is real spiritual grace in the words that proclaim the gospel. As Paul said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And just as the altar was the place of death for the sacrifices and of grace for the worshiper, so is Christ. He is the sacrifice who tasted death for us, so that we worshipers may partake of the grace of God in him. And in partaking of this supper, then we testify and renew our thankfulness. our engagement to God, and our mutual love and fellowship with each other as members of the same spiritual body. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. And the communion expresses this in two ways. We testify by taking together and partaking in faith. The sacrament is not a private matter. It's not just you and the Lord. Sometimes in churches, the sacrament is celebrated as if it were a funeral, you know, where you have to be very quiet and very still, and it's just you and God. But that's not the sacrament. The sacrament is not just you and the Lord. The sacrament is a public communal matter. It is a family meal. It is the family of God, the children of God, brought to the table of Christ, who partake together. It's a matter of you and the rest of the disciples and the Lord together. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If it were just a matter of you and Jesus, why would Paul tell you to wait for one another? It's not a matter of just you and Jesus. It's a matter of we and Jesus. It's a matter of the church together with her Lord. Just as the Lord's Prayer is not a prayer for me, but it's a prayer for we. It's all in the plural. It's the prayer of the church. The communion is in the plural. It's the sacrament, the meal of the church with the Lord. And the church assembled is important. We are warned to not neglect assembling ourselves together, because the church assembled is more than you and your biological family. The church is the body of Christ. The church, as the body of Christ, is seated with the Lord to feast with him. The church, and the church alone, is given the commission to make disciples and to baptize them. That's the other sacrament, teaching them to observe everything the Lord has commanded, including partaking in the Lord's Supper as one of his disciples. The church is bigger and more important than any one of us. It's bigger and more important than any particular denomination. It's bigger and more important than its presence in any particular country or in any particular age. It spans the generations. It spans the earth. The church is an institution of the new heavens and the new earth. The church is the community of the redeemed. The church has an eternal existence. And so we renew our commitment to love and to fellowship, communion with each other, by taking and partaking in faith. You cannot partake of the communion together and then take no interest in one another's lives, because to do so would be entirely hypocritical. You can't come and say, I'm part of this one loaf with you, and then just ignore you for the rest of the time. You cannot engage in an activity of unity, and this sacrament is an activity of unity, and then forget the rest of the body, and especially at the level of the local church. But more generally, we are in communion with all Christians who truly partake and are truly a part of the body of Christ by faith, which is why we're collecting alms for 8 Days of Hope tonight, because we want to enter into the works of these other Christians who are serving the Lord Christ in ways that most of us here cannot do. We are one. Christ has made us one. We confess that we are one, and we renew our commitment to each other by feeding on Christ together, as we renew our commitment to the Lord himself together. When we finish our common worship and clean up the table, we don't just leave and go back out into the world. We go back out into the world with a renewed commitment to love and fellowship with our brothers and sisters. We go back into the world with a renewed commitment to know the Lord and to walk with him, to seek his face and to feed in his pastures. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. We have been given a glorious privilege by God our Father to sit at the table of God the Son, and to feed on him and with him. So let us consider one another, brothers and sisters, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for the gracious way that you have taught us that you are our Lord, that it is in you that we have life, that apart from you, we have nothing. We are spiritually dead. We are cut off. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us this wonderful and simple sacrament to remember you with and to partake of you with. Something so simple that even the little children can understand. The taking of the bread, the taking of the cup, the giving thanks to you. But Lord, help us to understand. Help us to deepen our affection for you as we participate, knowing that we do indeed feed on you in the Spirit. And we know, Lord, that you are the bread of life, that it is through you that we have the water of life, that it is in you that we have the blood of the covenant shed so that our sins are forgiven and that we have been entered into the kingdom and we have been given eternal life. Lead us, we pray, to exalt you, to exalt your name, and to follow you humbly in true and loving obedience. Amen.